And do turn with me in your Bible to Luke chapter 16. It's on page 1049 in the church Bibles, Luke chapter 16. Jesus told his disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer. You're fired,' he said. The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm too ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses.' So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' 3,000 litres of olive oil,' he replied. The manager told him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 1,500. And they shook hands. Then he asked the second one, 'And how much do you owe?' 30 tons of wheat, he replied. He told him, 'Take your bill and make it 24. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light." Now, this passage here coming this weekend wasn't really planned that we'd be looking at this today in the sense of Luke chapter 16. That's what we need to look at on the 29th of December. That's the perfect passage between Christmas and New Year. It was more a case of we were going to look at Luke chapter 14 and 15 through the Christmas season. And we thought, well, as an ending, before we begin something new, let's just carry on in Luke for this Sunday. But actually, this is, I think, quite a timely and helpful passage for today in the Lord's providence. Don't put your hands up for this. My guess is some of you might have been given money for Christmas. Money for Christmas, some of you. Some of you might have spent that money already that you got for Christmas. But at Christmas time, and particularly as we head into January, having for some of us spent a lot of money in the run-up to Christmas, the question of money Jesus brings into our view. Jesus here, if you look at verse 1, is speaking to his disciples. It's still the same section. It's carrying on from what he's been saying to the Pharisees through chapter 14 and 15. And the Pharisees are still listening in. We see them mentioned in verse 14 and 15. In fact, they sneer at what Jesus says. They were lovers of money. And notice what Jesus says at the end, the last sentence of our section in verse 15. "What people value highly is detestable in God's sight." In other words, what we're going to receive in this teaching from Jesus is going to be topsy-turvy compared to what the world tells us. The world will tell us one thing about money. Jesus tells us something quite different. So he starts off with this parable, this rather unusual parable, doesn't he? "There was a rich man," verse 1, "whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and fired him." Now he was a rich man. When we hear of the quantities later in that parable, this man was really rich. What he'd been able to lend to people, loan to people. Huge amounts of olive oil, that was worth a lot of money. Huge amounts of wheat. Well, this dishonest manager who this rich man had, he acts in a way that Jesus calls shrewd. Notice what the man says to himself in verse 3. The manager said to himself, having received his notice, "What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job, And then he's quite pragmatic, isn't he? I'm not strong enough to dig, he says. I can't just go out and get a labourer's job. In fact, I don't fancy that. That's hard work, is what I think is running through his mind. And I'm too ashamed to beg. I don't want to be on the street corner begging, asking for help. I don't want to be knocking on people's doors, expecting them to help me. No, verse 4, I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. I need to get on the right side of people. And that's when he calls in people who owed stuff to his master, and he sort of takes some off their debt. He helps them to repay some of their debt, but writes it off. So notice how the numbers change going through. Verse 5, he calls in one. How much do you owe my master? 900 gallons of olive oil. That's a lot of olive oil, isn't it? You've not got that in your kitchen. That is a lot of olive oil. 900 gallons. Well, says the shrewd manager, take your bill, sit down quickly, let's make it 450. What's he done? What proportion is that? Half. He's halved it. Tell you what, just pay back half and we'll sign it off. That'll do. Do it quick. You imagine what this man must have thought, this one who owed 900 gallons. Must have thought, great. It's Christmas. I've got away with owing back half less. Then he calls in a second one, verse 7. How much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replies. That's a lot of loaves of bread. 1,000 bushels of wheat. Take your bill and make it 800. What's he done? Proportions. What's he done? 20% off? 20% off. Now, some of you in your shopping pre-Christmas were sold on 20% off. That was a bargain. I'll get that. They'll think I've spent more on them. 20% off. Now, Jesus tells this story, and he says this man was shrewd, and he particularly is pointing to this thing. This man was thinking of the future. That's what Jesus says about him. He's thinking of the future. We often just think about the here and now. That's Jesus' point. Don't just think about the here and now. Think of the future. And Jesus goes on to make three points or teach three lessons about our use of money. The first is this. Use your money to make eternal friends. Look at verse 9. I tell you, says Jesus, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, worldly wealth, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. What does he mean? Well, who will be our friends for eternity? Or as Jesus puts it here, who will be those who will welcome us into eternity? When Jesus comes back and takes us to be with him forever in the new heavens and the new earth, who will be there looking out for us? Ready with their arms wide open to give us a big welcome home hug. You know that scene at the airport gate? People are walking through, coming back, and you're waiting for someone to come through and you're watching other people. There's other people there. They've been waiting ages. And then suddenly the person they're waiting for comes through and there's warm embraces. There's running towards each other. Who will do that to you in heaven? And how might the money that we have and the use of the money now in this life affect who will welcome us in heaven? Well, maybe our use of money in this life has enabled someone else to come to faith. Maybe we gave money regularly to a missionary And they were working overseas, and they were enabling others to come to know the Lord Jesus. And that person somehow finds out, oh, it was because of money given by people in Cheam. I often hear that from our missionaries, that they feel well supported by the people of Cheam at CBC. That's great, isn't it? And that ought to continue and indeed grow as we go into a new year. Might there be someone in the Middle East who came to faith because of a missionary in the Middle East who was trained by Phil and Jan in Brazil and sent by them? And Phil and Jan in Brazil were helped to be in Brazil by your money. You see the chain? And they might be there with open arms to welcome you into heaven because they came to know the Lord Jesus. Maybe it's through a church plant. Do you remember, some of you children, if you've been to Holiday Club, do you remember Esther, who's helped us at Holiday Club previous years? Don't think she did this summer, but previous years she's been there. Some of you in youth group will know Rick and Esther from Grace Church, Worcester Park. Well, they're planting a church in Ilford. They're moving this month, next month, January, to Essex. They're looking for people to support them, to help them. Maybe the money that's given to help them will mean that people in that part of the world, that part of the UK, will become Christians. And maybe they will welcome us into heaven if we supported them. Maybe it's money we give to support the training of pastors who will go on to serve elsewhere. Think of those who gave money in the past that enabled us to have this wonderful building to meet in on a Sunday. Won't you welcome them when you see them? Thank you for the sacrifices you made to enable us to have a building to meet in on Sunday by Sunday by Sunday, where some of you came to know the Lord Jesus. Make eternal friends, says Jesus, through your use of money. That's a different way of thinking, isn't it? Who will welcome you into heaven because of your use of money in this life? Second lesson, use your money to prove you can be trusted. Can you be trusted with money? This is verses 10 to 12. Look at what Jesus says, verse 10. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. Notice what Jesus spots about people. If someone is trustworthy with a small amount, they will be trustworthy with a big amount because they're trustworthy. Someone is dishonest with a small amount, they will be dishonest with a big amount because they're dishonest. But notice what God is looking for. Verse 11. If you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? Now, I read a helpful quote on this week. Let me read it to you. This was someone called Martin Luther who said this. Therefore, we must use all these things upon earth in no other way than as a guest who travels through the land and comes to a hotel where he must lodge overnight. He takes only food and lodging from the host, and he says not that the property of the host belongs to him. Just so should we also treat our temporal possessions as if they were not ours, and enjoy them only so much as we need to nourish the body and then help our neighbours with the balance. Thus the life of the Christian is only a lodging for the night, since we have here no continuing city, but must journey on to heaven where the Father is. Who stayed in a hotel? Anyone stayed in a hotel? About 12 of you. Notice what Martin Luther says. We ought to treat this life as if it's temporary. As if our homes are like a hotel, that we're just in temporary. They don't really belong to us. We won't take them with us into heaven. That new bathroom, that new kitchen, that sofa, it won't be ours in eternity. They're temporary. They're just for now. So how do we make sure that what we have in this life we share with others? We're trustworthy with what we have now. Because in eternity, we will have things that will last forever. Notice, that's what Jesus says. And God's on the lookout, if you like. Verse 11 again. If you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, God's property, because it all belongs to him, what we have now is his, who will give you property of your own in eternity? Your eternal home. Again, that's topsy-turvy, isn't it? That's a different way of thinking of money or possessions or homes or things or stuff. Actually, it's just temporary now. And it's not really mine now. I must use it for the good of others. Here's a wonderful thing. When a missionary family comes home, who's ready to lend them their car? That's a test, isn't it, of is this mine or am I willing to share? Some people have within this room have done that, lent a car. Who are we going to invite into our home if God has blessed us with our own home, our own space, our own sofas? Who will we share those with in the year ahead, in 2020? Prove to God that you can be trusted. And with this comes that the elements of trustworthiness with money, doesn't it? Are we honest with our tax returns? Are we honest with our expenses claims? Do we take and keep what's not ours? God sees and knows if we're trustworthy. What habits do we need to change as we head into 2020? Lastly, third thing. Use your money, verse 13, to serve God. Look at what Jesus says quite famously, I guess, out of this whole section. This is the verse you might know already. Verse 13, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And yet we think we can. Especially us in the West, where compared to the rest of the world, we are quite wealthy. How much does money master us? How much are we its slave? Do we tithe? Someone was talking to me about that the other day. Are we willing to tithe? Do we go beyond tithing if we're able? Do we budget for our giving? As we look at the year ahead and where our money's going to go to, when do we start thinking about our giving? And where that giving's going. What should we change in 2020 to make sure that we're serving God and not money? I was reading someone else this week and they said, you know, there's something extraordinary at the moment for Christians living in the West where there is money. For the majority of Christians through time, have been poor. But at the moment, there's a lot of Christians living in places where there is wealth. What an opportunity to share that wealth that others might come to know the Lord Jesus. What an opportunity to make a difference for Christ with our wallets. No one can serve two masters. That's worth chewing on this afternoon, I think. Because for each of us, money will have got a grip somewhere. Where's it got its grip? Where are we its slave? And notice what happens if that's the case. We will hate God, says Jesus. We will despise him, where he starts to put his finger on stuff and say, hey, that's mine. Or, what about them? We'll want to hold on tighter to what God has given to us and be less willing to share. You will either hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The Pharisees, verse 14, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight. What a challenge as we head into this new year. Three lessons on using our money. Will we use our money to make eternal friends who will welcome us into heaven because of how we've used our money? Will we use our money to prove to God that we're trustworthy? Will we use our money to serve our Heavenly Father? And lastly, let me finish with those words that we started with our service in Colossians chapter 3. Since then you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. May that be where your mind is through this day and into this new week and into this new year. Set your minds on things above. And may God bless you as you do so. Amen.